It is such a blessing and an absolute glory to our Heavenly Father, to God in heaven, to see the Lord's house filled to capacity and, for that matter, overflowing. On the behalf of the West African congregation, I want to welcome every brother, sister, friend, and all who have come into this house of prayer this morning and this Lord's Day. We want to welcome you in the name of the Lord as well. Today's a very special day that lies ahead of us. Last night, those of us who are here were privileged to hear the testimony of six precious souls as they made a covenant with the Lord. And today is equally special as we look forward to a water baptism service. For those of you who may be here for the first time or maybe have not seen a water baptism service, we look forward to the baptism of six souls with water baptism this morning. We have asked that our brother Dan Tomek from Kitchener-Strasburg Road congregation have the message that he would serve in a word. We ask that you would support him in prayer. As well, for those of you who wouldn't know, two of the six souls are more fluent in the Romanian language. And so there's going to be a supporting message, maybe a little bit more condensed, but it will be a second language. It'll be Romanian. So just understand we're doing this for the benefit of the converts. It's very important that they would have this message in their language as well. Following the morning message and the water baptism itself, lunch will be served and provided for all. All are welcome in terms of the schedule for the balance of the day. This afternoon will be starts at 2 p.m. The service is reserved for members of the Apostolic Christian Church Nazarene in good standing, reserved for members only, 2 p.m. Dinner is planned as well. Well, we can't land an exact time for you, but dinner will follow, be immediately following the afternoon service. When the afternoon service is complete, then dinner will begin. I'm going to guess we might target 5 o'clock. It might be sooner or later, but really can't land a time at this point. And then, Lord willing, we will be wrapping up the day this evening at 7 p.m. With the area sing, where we really anticipate that with as many as are in this room this morning, we'll probably be raising the roof to the honor and praise of our Heavenly Father. So we really look forward to that as well. So we look forward to a very full day and a very special day. And we certainly pray for the Lord's richest blessing upon each and every one of you who have come, in particular our six dear converts. At this time, I'd like to recommend that we please rise together and sing from hymn number 330 as a greeting hymn. 330, verses 1, 2, and 3.
It's a blessing to be able to gather around God's Word. And before we would open the Word for this special occasion, we'll turn to Him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, it is so good to gather together, especially on the Lord's Day and on a special occasion such as this. And so we turn to Your Word, because Your Word is life. And through it, we come to know You, the giver and the author of Your Word. And so as we read from these ancient words, yet so relevant for us today, we pray for the inspiration, for the presence of Your Holy Spirit to be among us, to be able to proclaim Your Word into our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As was mentioned, this is a special occasion, baptism service, and so there may be, for some that may not be familiar with that, natural questions of what is it and what does it mean, and for the rest of us, of course, a reminder of what is culminating today in the lives of these six people, these six souls. And so for that, let's turn to the Word of God in the letter to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This, while you're turning there, a short introduction. This is a continuum. We're picking up in a stream of writing. It's hard to know exactly where to begin, but we'll refer back to some previous statements that the Apostle Paul writes about in this continuum. But we're picking up here in the midst of his stream of thoughts. Chapter 6 in Romans, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. As I had said earlier, we had the reading that we had started here focuses on the meaning of baptism, what it signifies, and for the believer, the death of the old nature and the rebirth of the new. But before we can really understand that, we need to go back earlier, not only in this chapter, but also in the Word of God. We're so thankful that we have the Word of God. And this gives us the lens through which to interpret reality. The realities of the things that we see and hear, and the realities of things that we experience in here, in our hearts and in our minds. Every human has the common elements of this reality. And thankful, we can interpret it through the truths of the Word of God. The Bible tells us in the beginning was in the beginning God. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By that Word, God created everything through Jesus Christ, including the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve. And as the narrative continues in Genesis, was the first sin as they disobeyed God. And we understand that to be a statement of rebellion against God's leadership in their life. And so began a long path of which we are still on in the sin nature of this world. The Apostle Paul describes that in the first chapter of the book of Romans, in how the downward spiral of society, shall we say, of mankind, choosing more and more, deeper and more gross and despicable sins, such that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is the state of the world we live in today. But through that, in chapter 2, just a short survey, shall we say, of the book of Romans until we get to chapter 6, we see that in this, God reaches out and desires relationship and reconciliation, such that he says in verse 4 that we should not despise the riches and the goodness and the forbearance and the long-suffering of God, because that is the means. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. And so this word repentance means to turn from sin, and to turn to God. He is the righteous God. Verse 6, he says, he will render to every man according to his deeds. The sentence is passed upon all men, shall we say, or their condition is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. Earlier, as it is written, none righteous, no, not one. Everyone in his natural state stands condemned before God, because not only have we inherited that sinful nature, we have become sinful, are sinful ourselves from birth. We know that by experience. We know that by observation. Now, our world has a different worldview, those that oppose Jesus Christ, and they would reinterpret that, right? Mankind is essentially good. It's only his environment that corrupts him. Or sometimes they do bad things. Generally, people are good, except for those that are, you know, extremely violent and criminals and so forth. That is a view that is opposing the truth of Jesus Christ and why he came, which we will get to shortly. Romans chapter 4 then talks about what is justification. Because we, even in spite of our sinful nature, we understand there is something wrong, something broken. We feel it, we see it, we experience it. It's done to us, we do it to others. And so enters in this concept of needing to feel right, needing to feel good, needing to feel justified. Nobody wants to be labeled as a bad person. That would be very, very rare. And so we find creative ways to justify ourselves. And we observe that even in children. As a parent, when you something went amiss among your children and you ask the question, what happened or why did you do this? Part of the explanation is a type of justification, a type of blame shifting. Maybe a partial owning up, well, I did this, but they did this first. Or some sort of reasons of why they are not as bad as maybe things appear. Or why they did the best that they could under the circumstances and so forth. And this mindset and this pattern continues on. Where in daily life at times when our actions may be questioned, maybe a decision that you made at work is questioned, you find a means to justify yourself. In those cases, justification is fine. But in terms of our sinful nature, there is no justification that is valid before God that we can create of ourselves. Therefore, The Bible teaches justification by faith in Jesus Christ and points back to Abraham's experience and walk with God. And so the Apostle Paul says in chapter 4, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory." Meaning he would have something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? "Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness." This word counted in the Hebrew, back in the Old Testament, and I think it's around Genesis, if it's Genesis 12 or thereabouts, where we describe as God had a conversation with Abraham and gave him a promise. And it says very plainly, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Other English translations of that same Hebrew and that same Greek word as it's used here is what we read in verse 4, reckoned, counted, imputed, and so forth. The word itself, very fascinating meaning when we look at the Hebrew, because it gets into a type of weaving or fabricating, this word counted. And so we see that God works righteousness. There's work involved in doing that. It's the same word that's actually used to describe the cunning craftsman that made the beautiful artwork for the temple, because there's artistic and skillful work involved there in making a person righteous. That's what Jesus does for those who believe in him. And so, if we look and continue here in chapter 4, to him that worketh, verse 4, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you work for something and you receive it, then it's not given by grace, it's something that you earned. But to him that worketh not, he didn't work for it, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. He's quoting one of the Psalms, Psalm 32, and applying it in the sense of being counted for righteousness. And that is a blessing to be in that state. So this is a really important element here in our relationship with God. Because as humans, we cannot justify ourselves before God. We cannot make ourselves good. We need to believe and trust in his work that Jesus did on the cross. We will get to that as we move on to chapter 5. But I also want to point out to the writing of the Apostle James, because he also refers to Abraham's experience. Now, he points to a different time in Abraham's experience. A number of decades later, when Abraham was called to offer up Isaac, his son. James chapter 2, verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." And so James is pointing out how the scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. James is careful to point out the fruit and the results of faith. And if we look at the timeline here, what happens first? Faith happens, which results in justification, which produces the fruit of works. That sequence is important. It's not the works that produce the justification and faith somehow is mixed in there, comes along. It is faith. We are justified on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. So that means in practical terms, what are some outflows of that teaching? One of them is, whoever is here that does not know yet Jesus, come to Jesus today. There's no other prerequisites. You don't need to clean up yourself to a certain degree in order to present yourself to God, and then he'll do the rest. No, that's a partial justification by works. You're trying to make yourself good before God before you even turn to him. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't produce justification. I'm not saying you continue in sin and be the worst that you can be before you turn to God. Of course not. In the state that you are today, come to Jesus as you are. He will do the work in you and through you. Turn to him in repentance. Acknowledge your sinfulness and your inability to clean yourself and make yourself righteous and holy before him. Part of this is, how do we view the Bible? I talked about the Word of God that we have here, thankfully, preserved over thousands of years, available to read in languages and translations in which we can understand. How do you view the Word of God? Do you see it primarily as a book of rules in order to make sure you obey those rules in order to get to heaven? Or what about a miscellaneous or maybe intentional collection of truths that we need to believe? While in one sense those statements are somewhat true, there's elements of truth to that, does not capture the essence of the Word of God. Do we view it as a story, primarily as a story from Genesis to Revelation, written by many authors over thousands, covering thousands of years of history, by which God reaches out to mankind, to humans, to want relationship? Really important how you view the scriptures, because that is how you then view God, your relationship with God, and is your relationship with him primarily in terms of relationship? How do you see God? Do you see him as a loving father who is reaching out to you? Do you see him as a distant judge waiting to point out your sin and strike you down? The Bible gives elements of each of those things, but there's a time for each of those as he reaches out now to you as a loving God, Father, who wants to adopt you into his family. The time for judgment is coming. But until then, there is grace offered freely. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel message. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God reaches down in grace, nothing that we have done to deserve that, and offers salvation, offers new life, offers power and victory over the things that are in bondage, that we become in bondage to. Another way to look at that is if we contrast, as we're talking about works, as we're talking about faith, talking about righteousness, justification, it's not unusual for many religions to be based on this idea of works. Even sometimes these ideas come mixed in with Christianity, shall we say, or labeled as Christian. And I'm going to contrast these. I've got several points here. Is it five or six points here that provide that contrast in how one might view one versus another? On the religion side, shall we say, if I'm good, God will accept me, or God will love me. If I'm good, God will love me. Have you heard that statement before? Have you thought that statement before? Have you felt sometimes, because I've done something wrong, God doesn't love me anymore? The Bible doesn't tell it that way. Jesus loves me and died for me as a sinner. Romans 5:8 tells us about that. But God commendeth his love. God shows his love towards us. How? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A huge expression of love. Another angle of it, the children's song captures it. Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Well, we can accept that. That one's easy. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, but it makes him very sad. And he reaches out to his children in discipline and discipleship to correct that error and bring back into full fellowship. But it is all motivated by a God who is loving. We don't need to work to deserve his love. In religion, the focus is on my behavior and my performance. And therefore, it produces the tendency to want to hide sin and to hide failures and to present a facade. That's the religion camp. When we are saved and justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the focus is on Jesus Christ and what he has done and what he is doing and working in me and through me. And we read about that in Romans chapter 6. Likewise, verse 11, reckon ye also. This reckon, remember this consider, this is the same word that's translated in other places as imputed. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. He is doing that work. Another great scripture that describes that, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Beautiful statement. I do not frustrate the grace of God. What does that mean? That means to nullify the grace of God. If we try to bypass or ignore or not fully embrace the reality of the greatness of the grace of God, in a sense, we're frustrating it. We're trying to go about it a different way or ignore it or not recognize our full need of the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, that's another expression of righteousness by works, then Christ is dead in vain, the Apostle Paul says. It leads to the focus on Jesus, leads to genuine repentance and confession of sin rather than hiding sin. There's no need for a facade. We recognize our need for Jesus. The confession of sin, Proverbs 28:13, I think it is. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. A beautiful promise. First John 1:9 also. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The third point on the side of religion. If I obey, I'm accepted. If I obey, I'm accepted. So there's this element of, am I accepted? Can I ever be accepted? Am I really accepted versus rejected? Well, the Bible tells us something different, that we are accepted by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I obey. And again, it's this sequence, right? Justified by faith produces good works. We are accepted by him through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That gives us the power to obey. Ephesians 1:6 has a beautiful statement about that. You can read a number of verses in Ephesians chapter 1. It's beautiful, describing how God reaches out to us and what he has done. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he, meaning Jesus, hath made us accepted in the beloved. On the work side, on the religion side, salvation is viewed as something that is achieved. I have done this, A, B, C, and I have achieved salvation. The Bible does not describe it that way. If we go back to Romans chapter 4, that's this about Abraham. Well, if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about. No. Salvation is received. And we see that in also Romans chapter 4, in how he received justification by faith. Romans 5:11 uses this word here, receive. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. We don't achieve atonement. We don't achieve salvation. We don't achieve justification. We receive it by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, in contrast on the religion side, it produces either pride or despair or both. And we see an example of that in Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 18. You remember the parable, Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He spake this parable which trusted in themselves. That's another way of expressing pride, trusting in yourself, and despised others. That's a fruit of pride. And so we got the two men going up into the temple to pray, right? One, the religious holy man going into the temple and saying, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men are, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, and even as this publican, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You just see the pride just pouring out of this guy. That's religion, produces pride. It also produces despair because you realize you can't measure up. And so then you're in this cycle, sometimes pride when you perform okay, and when you don't, then it's despair. Oh, does God love me? Does he really love me? Have I been forgiven? Am I forgiven? Can I be forgiven? And it's this cycle that is draining, slavery. It's not what God intended. But grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the fruit is humility, and we see that in this parable. In contrast to the publican, recognizing he was a sinner, didn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man, meaning the publican, went down to his house justified. Jesus talks about justification by faith here as this man calls to him in repentance. Produces humility, produces a confidence in who Jesus is. Hebrews 4, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Produces this confidence of who is our God, who is our Savior. Produces assurance. Hebrews talks about coming and draw nigh with full assurance of faith. Produces joy, as we read in Romans chapter 5, about joying in God. On the religion side, it's motivated by fear and uncertainty. As you can see how this progression, lots of fear and uncertainty there. Whereas a life of faith in Jesus Christ produces love and security. 1 John 4 talks about we love him because he first loved us. There is no fear in love. Of course, there's lots more scriptures in that. Let's move on to chapter 5 as it talks about the details of justification by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Other statements we see here. Verse 9, being justified by his blood. What does it mean to be justified by faith? Faith in what? Faith in who? Justified by his blood, his atoning work upon the cross. And so then a good chunk of this chapter, Romans chapter 5, makes a contrast between that first man, Adam, and the second Adam, as it refers to, meaning Jesus Christ, in how Adam failed and Jesus Christ, through perfect obedience. Verse 18, for example, therefore, as by the offense of one, meaning Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So if so much rests upon Jesus, who is Jesus? Hebrews chapter 1 speaks about the identity of Jesus Christ, John chapter 1 and numerous others, as he is God come in the flesh. No one else could do this job other than God himself coming, the incarnation, taking upon himself human flesh. And in that frail, vulnerable state, growing up and living, yet without sin, lived a perfect, sinless life. That's why he is the perfect atoning sacrifice for sin. He is the one to whom we worship for what he has done. The Apostle Paul describes that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about what happened here, about reconciling us unto him. How is it that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, there's that word again, imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And verse 21 is this summary statement. I'm going to somewhat paraphrase it because it uses pronouns. Who is it referring to? For he, meaning God, hath made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Another statement about righteousness, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Moving on now to chapter 6 of what we read in detail, we come to baptism. After a person has been justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and the life is being transformed, we are taught that we are to be baptized. Baptized in water is what he's referring to here. Being dead to sin, that is that transformation, no longer in the slavery of sin, no longer in the habit, in the bondage of sin, in the addictions of sin. Dead to sin, considered dead to sin, reckoned unto yourselves to be dead unto sin. Sin hath no power over a believer. That is not to say a believer never sins, that a believer doesn't fall to temptations and is in need of forgiveness as a believer. And we want to be careful not to subscribe to this idea that there is no difference between a person who is saved and unsaved. We just saved sinners and we continue on in sin and we just appeal to the atonement every day because of our reckless, sinful living. No, that's not the transformation that we're described here. We are planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The old man is crucified, no longer serving sin, and so forth, and walk in newness of life. But we also acknowledge that we are not in a perfect state. We are not yet in our glorified state. That is yet to come when sin will be entirely erased. And so even as a believer, we recognize that we are in need of Jesus' forgiveness and the atoning work that he has done and the intercession that he does on that basis. Jesus said, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Verse 13, talking about the details here of how we sin. We sin with our body, and so sometimes maybe this language might be a little bit difficult to understand. This members, that refers to body parts and instruments. You know, we sin with our mouth, with our eyes, the things that we see, with the things that we put into our ears, the things that we do with our hands, the places we go with our feet, and so forth. All of those are opportunities, shall we say. The enemy is going to be putting temptations in front of us in order to sin with those things. And he says, no, let's not use the members of our body to sin, but rather unto righteousness and to serve God that way. That's what these verses sort of in the middle of the chapter are talking about. Yield yourselves, servants, to righteousness. And the beauty of that is, recognizing the time is moving on now to chapter 8 a little bit, about there is therefore no condemnation. A beautiful state to be by faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's beautiful that no matter what you have done, God reaches out to you and desires you to repent from your sin and come into relationship with him, a covenantal relationship with him. But also, when we live for Jesus, no matter what has been done to us, nobody can ruin our life. You know, sometimes we run into circumstances or we hear of tragedies that other people have had that changes the trajectory of their life forever. And they're never the same person again. Maybe a debilitating illness, a huge accident or tragedy or some other thing that is committed against them. But the security that we have in Jesus Christ, nobody can ruin our life, even in spite of bad things happening to us. Why? Because the life that he gives us, the greater portion of the life, is in eternity and has that eternal perspective. While it is true, life will be difficult, and through a tragedy has become suddenly more difficult. And it's much easier for me to say that right now in words than it is to actually experience a deep tragedy that affects me or you for the rest of your life. But we have that promise. If God be for us, who can be against us? The fact that he spared not Jesus Christ while we were sinners to save us, how shall he not freely give us so much more in order to continue to live that godly life in a secure child, adopted child relationship with him. As it is Jesus that died and is risen again and is at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, as he lists all kinds of calamities and tragedies and so forth. And so, may we take hope and trust and encouragement in the gospel message, that it doesn't rest upon what we can do, rests upon our belief in what he has already done and will continue to do. I'm reminded of Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you. So I'm thinking about you converts right now. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Walk in humility in the truth of that statement and in the confidence of that statement. Amen.